have a burden to speak on the important subject of marriage relations. Go a long way around the village to get there. This is the second in a series on that topic. Expect to have some more. Probably be interrupted from time to time by other topics or by other speakers, and I don't mind that. 2 weeks ago, I talked about the role, respectively, of men and women in life. Humans, under the influence of demonic power, human reasoning, have gotten those things out of kilter some. But we live best when we find God's plan for us and live in agreement with that plan. He created men and women to be different and to fill different roles in life. And he doesn't want men to try to be women. He doesn't want women to try to be men. Either of us are only half the puzzle. Either man or woman is incomplete by himself in the unit of God's plan in his world. But there is no effort that the one gender can make that will fill the role of the other. The best we can do, if it is our lot in life to not have our alternate gender role well and properly filled, is to do well in the role that we have and ask God to make up the difference. For instance, he promised, I'll say that in a simpler way, he promised to be a husband to the widow. She can't be a man to herself. It takes the Lord to do that. If she'll trust in God, God will have a way to help her. He doesn't want her to become a man to try to fill that role. Same way, he doesn't want a man to become a woman. But I'll not say any more about that. I've already covered it once. We want to talk about grace. We want to talk about just one scripture, one short passage, in the book of Titus, the second chapter. And from there through the end of the verse, 11th, verse or the end of the chapter, is more than I will have time or skill to deal with in this morning's service. Very profound. A few comments to make by way of background. The book of Titus was written near the end of Paul's ministry. He was at Rome. He was a captive. The congregation where Titus was at Crete. And it was already a second generation congregation of Christian believers. So, in a sense, their experience was a lot like some of ours. Now, I can't speak for all of you, but I was raised knowing about salvation, the story of Jesus Christ, and the 12 apostles, and Moses, and the Red Sea, and Noah, and the Ark, Daniel in the lion's den. Second generation, or third, or fourth, or so on down through the line. But the point is, there is a difference in the way the gospel is introduced to people who have never heard any of it before, and the way that it's worked with people to whom the story is familiar. In the second instance, which is what was going on at Titus, the language, which comes through some in the translation from the Greek, but not really thoroughly, the language has more to do, you might say, with training than instruction. Training than instruction. There's a difference in telling somebody about the Red Sea the first time or saying to them what the story of the Red Sea means to you today in your daily life. That's the difference. But more about that as we go along into it. Let's read the verse. Titus 2 and 11. For the grace of God. Every little part of this verse has a wealth of information in it. Grace. The free, unmerited favor of God. Now, I've heard many definitions of grace. And I'm not sure I can improve on them, but I'm going to make a stab at it this morning. Grace is what is different between the Old Testament and the New. In the Old Testament, Israelites were sent out to kill their enemies. In the New Testament, the scripture said, if a man smites you on the one cheek, turn to him the other also. In the Old Testament, the command was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Because of grace, the command in the New Testament was, if a man smites you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. John said it this way, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Which we could say means the law came by Moses, but law and grace came by Jesus Christ. The law alone tells us what we ought to do. Grace gives us power to do it. The grace of God. Man is, he's a basically flawed creature. Because of what happened back there in the garden. Something happened to us all. The answer to it is the grace of God. Grace lifts us above ourselves and makes us what we never would have been able to do, wouldn't even know we needed to do, except for that grace. Changes us. It changes us. The grace of God that bringeth salvation. Now, if my car is stalled by the side of the road because I'm out of gas, I go down to the station and get some, put it in a container. Roberta's sitting in the car waiting for me to come back. She's glad to see the container. The gas is in the container. Salvation is what gets us into heaven. Grace brings salvation. Grace is what the Lord uses. The only hope we could say then, the only hope we have of our souls is the grace of God. Because it's a container that brings the salvation to our souls. We need grace. All of us need grace. Without it, we will not succeed in the place God had for us in His world. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared. The word that we have here, appeared, is translated from a Greek word that properly means shined. It's a reference to the sun. The way the sun rises in the east and makes its course all the way across the sky. Have you ever been in the woods or somewhere, maybe riding in a car when it's dark, start early, and watch the sun rise, come up? I sat in the woods many times and watched the sun come up. It's such a delightful experience. Everything begins to get gray and you begin to distinguish outlines a little bit. And then you hear the first birds start to make some noise and rustling in the leaves here and there. And the light gets clear and pretty soon you start seeing shadows. And as it gets higher, the temperature changes. And things start to get warm. And after a while, when the sun is up at the 10 o'clock point in the sky, everything is clear and bright. You can see all that's around you. The grace of God is like that. It's dramatic, but it's gradual. And it's wonderful. And it changes things around us. It brings light and illumination. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared. It is evident, it's available, it makes all the difference between understanding what we ought to do and how we ought to go through life and wandering on in darkness. Friends in Louisiana, hunting on some posted land, jack lighting at night, not supposed to be out there. Had a light going through the woods looking for a deer, shined a light in his eyes and the deer can't run. Heard a noise and saw another light way off in the bushes. Man and his two sons. The boys said, Dad, that's the game warden. We better get down. Said, boys, just be still. Turned the light off or shined his light over toward that other light. And the other man's light went off and they heard him running. He was a poacher too. And he turned his light off and started running. They heard him crashing into trees and bushes and getting tangled up in the fence and falling down and all the noise he was making. And everybody, the boys, laying on the ground laughing at him while he was running. That's what happens when we go through life in darkness. The grace of God prevents us from all those bumps on our heads and falling into poison ivy and the rose brambles and getting all scratched up. Grace hath appeared. It comes to make light to all of us in different ways, to different understandings. but it hath appeared to all men. Every part of this verse has got something profound in it. You can't keep the grace of God from shining on me. And I can't keep the grace of God from shining on you. There's no use in blaming others for where we are in life. Look, every one of us who grows to adulthood had a childhood. Every one of us had some things in our childhood that were not ideal. The Lord had an answer for that. If it's not so, then there's nothing for us to do but just go through life fulfilling the miseries of our ancestors. If they happen to be greedy and they teach us to be greedy, we'll be greedy. We'll teach our children to be greedy. I remember ancestors in my family, my mother and my aunt, agreed together that their mother was partial to their children, singled out one, loved them more than the other. My aunt and my mother got together and they said, that has to stop with our generation. We're not going to be that way. Well, if you don't get the grace of God, you will be that way. Drunkards tend to pass down the habits of drunkards. Thieves tend to pass down the habits of thieves. And besides that, people are born with a disposition. And it's not always a good disposition. Some people are stubborn. Some people are hot-tempered. My little message to every one of us this morning is the grace of God that bringeth salvation. People need real, genuine salvation, folks. I think there is too much play salvation in the world today. And too many people trying to imitate the motions of salvation that don't really have the experience. That'd seem like such a miserable way to live. Don't you know salvation is for you and me? It changes us. Salvation is real. Salvation lifts us above ourselves. When Paul and Luke and the company with them went through the Asian continent spreading the gospel, it did not take along with them choirs and musical instruments and a demonstration, a circus. First watch the circus, then we'll preach to you the gospel. They simply told the amazing message of salvation that Jesus suffered and died to save you from your sins. And you can be forgiven. Have a new heart and a new life. And then they established congregations and left a few folks there to help them and went on their way to the next place, trusting that the salvation those people got would keep them without somebody necessarily minding every move and telling them everything to do. Salvation changes folks. Real salvation makes all the difference in life. How much we need it. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, no matter what our parents were. Not a one of us here, I suppose, had pagan parents, but this went to people who did. Heathen and all kind of background. They're being trained now, these folks at Crete. They're being trained. They've already heard this message, but they're being told here how this is to affect the way they carry out their lives. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto every one of you, teaching us that denying worldliness, ungodliness, and worldly lusts, we live in the midst of a generation of people, as we all do, as if folks were then, who are caught in carnality in the devil's trap. And if you get saved, you become citizens of another country. I often think of it when we go overseas to India, how strange those people seem to us. Their customs, their way of dress. I've seen grown men put what looks to me like a dish towel around their waist and go out to work barefoot or wearing nothing but sandals. And I think that is so strange looking, but I never made me want to try it. When I go out to use my carpenter tools, I want something around my legs that'll knock the sawdust off of them. I do not understand a man who can get a little hammer that long and hunker down on his knees all day long and spend the whole day just pecking on one piece of metal. But they do it over there. And I look at it and I say, well, how interesting. And I pass by and I take pictures of it, but that's not home. That's not home. Home's over here where I can walk into McDonald's and order a hamburger if I want to. Home is here. Folks, we pass through this world, pilgrims and strangers. Salvation makes you different. You don't fit in anymore. And you look at the things these folks are doing around us and you say, how strange, how unusual, but it doesn't make you want to do it. The styles, the fads, the fashions, the things the devil binds on folks, alcohol and tobacco and other kinds of habits that they get into that destroy the flesh, the unhealthful things that folks put in their diets, the manners that they have, the attitudes that they have, the politics of the world. We look at it and say, how strange, how strange. But I'm a citizen of another country. I don't belong here. I'm on my way to another place, teaching us and denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. And that means not going in the same way as people who live to their carnal feelings and passions. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Soberly, righteously, and godly. Three words. They encompass the whole Christian duty. Soberly means thinking seriously about ourselves, our own personal life. Most important thing in your life is your salvation. Everything flows from that. There's no good reason why it shouldn't be the most important. I read a story the other day about a man who proposed to a girl, wanted to marry her, and got saved. Not necessarily in that order, I guess. But during the course of their courtship, he told her, I have to tell you, I love the Lord more than I love you. She about broke up with him. She was ready to call off the engagement. She wanted to be the first. But her father reasoned with her, and other people talked to her, and she thought it over, and so what do you think? She married him, and they lived the life of missionaries over in Africa, because he loved the Lord more than he loved her. But it's safe to love the Lord first, because your love for your companion will flow out of your love for God. It's not anything unhealthful, improper, about serving the Lord first, loving the Lord first. Be sober in the way you think, if that is true. And he is the most important thing in our life. And we do indeed have deliverance from the course of carnality, the course of perdition, foolish and hurtful lust, the scripture said, whereby many drown their souls. The love of money, many pierce themselves through with many sorrows, the scripture said, trying to get gain, things of that sort. The love of hatred, the love of envy and quarrelsomeness and all of that sort of thing. If we get delivered from that and we're walking along a heavenly course, it's natural that it just flows from the salvation that's within us. It just flows out. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should think soberly about everything we do. Thinking about the world around us, in everything that we do, in every move we make, in every thought we allow to linger in our heart, the first consideration is, what does the Lord think about this? Is it pleasing to the Lord? I'm a citizen of another country. I'm not here just to please my flesh. It is the Lord first. And if I follow that, the Lord will go with me and bless what I'm doing to have everything I need. He'll take care of us. Teaching us, denying ungodliness, worldly lust, we should live soberly. Think soberly about your life. Think soberly about your life. Think soberly about your life. Has it become too entangled with the world? It's going to cost you something in your soul if it does. I have no taste for the food much in India. I love those folks, and they try hard to make it easy for me. Don't have a taste for what they do. I don't know how they can eat the things they do. I sat at the table with Brother Varghese, and I was eating what the folks brought me and appreciated it. I know they're trying hard to please me, and I was trying to be a good guest, and he had a dish over there beside him, and I said, could I have some of that? And he said, you can't eat this. And he meant that. I was barely able to eat what he was feeding me then. I don't want to learn. I don't want to learn what this world's got out here to pull to the flesh. I don't want to learn to think like the world does, the course of sin, the path of shame and disappointment and bitterness. We see so many people making shipwreck in their lives. Is a warning to our souls not to go in such a way, teaching us, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously. Righteously has to do with our fellow man. Soberly has to do with the way we think about our own lives. Righteously has to do with the way we think about our fellow men. Fair, honest, honorable. In all of our dealings with anybody, I tell you folks, it'll search you to live a righteous life, to just really live an honest life. It'll search your heart to look at yourself and tell and really recognize why you treat other people the way you do. It'll search your heart to do it soberly and righteously. Godly has to do with the way we think about God. May I say a few words about living a godly life? Put God first in your life. Put worship service first in your life. Take time to pray. Take time to read the Bible. It's the guide of life. Take time to come out to worship service and do some praying. We'll combine them all now before you come to worship service and come with a testimony. Come with a song. Come with something to add to the meeting. This is service to God. We should live soberly and righteously and godly. Not in a future world. Every phrase got some meaning in it. Right here, right now. In the future world, folks, all choice is gone. Solomon said, as a tree falls, so shall it lie. Whether toward the east or toward the north, whatever it is, this time, these few years that we have here in this world is all we will ever have to show the Lord with free choice how much we love Him. He's already showed us how much He loved us. He died for us. After creating us, He died for us. This is our chance to go back to the Lord and tell Him, I remember what you said in your word. It repented you that you made man. I can't help the way so many live. But Lord, I'd like it to be when you look at me, you'd say, now there's an exception. That one was worth it. I'd like him to be able, well, the Lord asked a question. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? And I'd like to be able to say, Lord, if I'm here, I'd like there to be some. I want you to be glad you made me. I want you to be willing to say, if I had to go back to the cross, for the suffering that I did there is worth it for that man's soul. That's as personal as it is. That's all I can give him. Live soberly and righteously and godly right now during this time that I have to make choice how to serve him, choosing every day to make every day count to the Lord. To the Lord. It's not necessarily to impress people. It's him. Choosing the way that he wants me to live. Able to do it because of that precious grace who gave himself for us. No, I need to read above that. In this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thy youth. It means you mean it. Do it with all authority. That's about as high as you can get it. Let me talk about what grace has done for some folks. Recently, a friend sent me this. I'll just run through it quickly for you. The people who were the closest to the Lord during his ministry, perhaps, were his apostles. He worked with them 3.5 years, then was crucified. He taught them grace by his example. Then he made a vastly deeper measure of grace available to them than had ever been known before in human experience after the fall, the gift of the Holy Spirit. What a powerful distributor of grace is the Holy Ghost. And then he left. He left. And all 12 of them, after Judas, one Matthias was chosen to take his place, all 12 of them remained faithful. After a few years, because of persecution, they separated from Jerusalem, went to the corners of the world, expecting never to see one another again. At the end of their lives, so far as we know, all 12 were still teaching exactly the same doctrines. They got it by powerful influence, but the thing that maintained it daily in all the places where they went was the grace of God. And then my story is how each of them came to their end. Matthew was stabbed with a sword. Mark died in Alexandria, Egypt. He was dragged by horses through the streets. Luke was hanged in Greece. John, you know the story of John Revelator, it's familiar. He's the only one who died a natural death. They tried to boil him in oil, and he wouldn't boil. So they banished him to Patmos, and while he was there, presumably working in the mines that were there, he also found time to write the Revelations. Peter was crucified upside down on an X-shaped cross and told those who crucified him, I'd like to show the Lord, you know, one day. I turned away when he was to be hung on the cross. I've regretted that all my life. I'd like to be crucified upside down to let him know that now my time has come and I'm not running today. And I'd like to make up to him in a small measure. That's grace, isn't it? James, the just, leader of the church at Jerusalem, threw him down off one of the pillars of the temple. Fell about 100 feet. And when his tormentors got down there to him, they found he was still alive. And so they beat him to death with clubs. But he had grace to preach to them while he was there. The other James, James the Great, the son of Zebedee, the strong leader of the church, he was beheaded at Jerusalem. And the story of James the Great was that when he was to be beheaded, when he was on trial, he defended himself so well that the Roman captain who was there with him, affected by the grace of God, walked with him to the place of execution, made his profession of conversion, and suffered the same fate. Was beheaded the same way James was the same day. Grace. Grace reaching down through the ages. They had it. And you and I can have it too. They weren't citizens of this world. They didn't really fit. Bartholomew was a missionary to Asia. He witnessed for our Lord in Turkey. Turkey was martyred in preaching in Armenia and beat him to death with whips. Like the Lord was. Andrew, crucified to an X-shaped cross in Greece. Seven soldiers beat him and tied his body to the cross, left him there, and he lasted for 2 days. And what do you suppose he did during the 2 days? Cursed him? Rail? Oh, no, you know he didn't. He preached to him for 2 days, hanging on the cross, till he got too weak to preach anymore. The grace of God. Where is the limit of the grace of God? What do you look at and say, grace can't take me there? I mean, this is too much. It should never be asked of any person. Where is that place? Where is it? Neither height nor depth, things present, things past, things to come, or any other creature can separate us from the love of Christ. Oh, and the man who said that, he was one of those who got beheaded too, wasn't he? He sealed it with his blood. And you and I will leave this world someday. God grant that we do it with grace in our souls. When Andrew was near the end, this is what the church said of him. Saw the cross ahead of him after being beaten by seven soldiers. I have long desired and expected this happy hour. The cross has been consecrated by the body of Christ hanging on it. And so that's how he faced it. Thomas was stabbed with a spear in India during one of his missionary trips, and Jude was killed with arrows when he refused to deny his faith in Christ. But I'm thinking now during our time, because I've known some valiant ones too. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. We should do this. We have the grace to do this. It is the right thing to do. It is the best and happiest way that there is to live. I'm thinking of Brother Ora Young. Brother Ora Young's in eternity now. So he's finished his, but he used to testify. I don't know, some of us may have known Brother Ori. He was the sweetest man. He was a very gentle man. Brother Ora Young had a wife who didn't believe like he did. But Brother Ora Young had the grace of God. People who live that way today would separate. Just, you know, that's what's going on in the world. They don't have to put up with this or somebody else. You're wasting your life. Brother Ori wasn't looking at his life. He was looking at eternity. He wanted his wife to be saved. Brother Ora Young had come home working all day, and it'd be cold in the wintertime. His wife would have the door locked and wouldn't let him in the house. And he'd go around, peck on the windows. Honey, I'm home. Honey, I'm cold. He never got bitter toward his wife. All the way through, he never got bitter. He stayed sweet in his soul. Now, nobody gets married intending things to be like that. But she did. You can't guarantee how life's going to turn out. None of us can. But we take our companion hoping for the best. And sometimes it is, but sometimes it's not. And besides that, it's never the best for any of us all the time. And I tell you, if you're going to stay happy in your marriage, you need the grace of God. And I need the grace of God. We need it. Where is the limit of what grace can do? What do you look at and say, well, grace cannot take me here. Just can't. Just can't. Well, Brother Ori didn't find it because he stayed sweet through it all. Now, you see what happens so often in close personal relationships. The folks are obliged to stay near with one another. Start out with joy, but friction develops and conflicts arise and disappointments. Maybe that's a big part of it, because life never turns out for any of us all the way we dreamed it would. It just doesn't. Life's just life. And it's got real heartaches and disappointments in it sometimes along the way. And there's something in us that feels cheated when that happens. Like somehow our destiny is being frustrated. One man wrote about it like the old railroad tracks. They had what they call wide gauge tracks and narrow gauge. And the narrow gauge, the wheels were closer together, and you couldn't run an engine on both tracks. They were separate. And he said he felt like he was created a wide gauge when he had to run on narrow gauge. He was frustrated. It didn't turn out like he thought it would. Does it for anybody? Not all the time. Life's just life. The answer is not to change the world around us. We'll never get it done. You can break your heart trying to make somebody else be what you feel like they ought to be to you. The only real answer there is, and I know there are lots of ways to talk about how folks can learn to connect with one another and to communicate with one another and how they can deal with anger and frustration and disappointment, and those things have their place and they're useful. Roberta and I have worked on them for years, both in our own marriage and trying to teach them to others. But folks, in the end, the very bottom line is, if you want to be close, if you want to be clear with the Lord, you and I need the grace of God. And I have trepidation in bringing my little message here, because I haven't always lived up to what I know the Lord wants me to be. But I have it in the scriptures. It's right here. I have a calling of one that's greater than I am, an urgency to say it. The Lord wants us to use His grace in our souls. There are things counseling can help. There are things adjustments can help. But in the end, what we've got to have is grace, because if we don't, as the years go by and disappointments come and conflicts arise, things don't turn out the way we thought we were going to. Maybe the death of a child, maybe a change in a job situation, maybe a disappointment in the home, whatever it may be. In the end, we need a place where we go and take that to the Lord and pray it through till the grace comes down and is not there anymore. It's not there anymore. Some things, the only thing you can do with it is pray down grace and forgive. And let's talk about what happens when people don't forgive. It's hard to hide. It's like trying to hide a frog in a punch bowl. You show resentment. You show retaliation. You show distance between you. You see, we humans tend to marry because we want to be happy. You know, meet so-and-so, they're going to fill all my needs. He's big and strong, and he's got a deep, manly voice, and that sounds pretty good around the house. She's little and cute, and that's just what I want. I have one of those to put in my pocket and take with. God's got a different plan than that. Opposites attract. He'll put somebody together with you who's got just, you can call it the strengths you don't have if you want to. It'll work on your weaknesses. Brother Ossus and Sister Opal Wilson were examples of that. They picked cotton together. She'd pick about 5 or 6 rows to his one. And they married. And they go through life like that. Brother Ossus was a man, if he had to hurry for his dinner, he wouldn't eat. Sister Opal was a person who'd have her meal cooked and eaten and the dishes washed and put up, and he's still sitting there at the table, one mouthful at a time, and she's trying to get the dish away from him so she can wash it. And God put them together. I believe in praying about a companion, and I'll tell you what God will give you when he answers your prayers. You ought to know what I'm going to say, don't you? And you know how you're going to live with him? It's called grace. It's called grace. There are adjustments you can make. There are ways you can talk to each other and say, honey, I wish you'd eat a little faster. And he can say, well, I'll choke if I do. And you can talk about all of that if you want to. But in the end, you better go in your closet somewhere, because something's going to build down in here, and you're never going to hide it. People in their families get spirits. They're covetous spirits, they're lustful spirits, they're rebellious spirits. Families. Their spirits work through families. You understand me? And when you marry somebody, you're marrying into whatever happens to be the spirit that worked in that family. And they're contagious. You know, if I get the flu and Roberta doesn't want the flu, she has to take precautions when she's around me. So I can't kiss her during that time. You know. If you live with somebody who's not using much grace, and there are things in their family that are dangerous, you will be affected by that if you don't pray down grace to overcome it. Yes. Spirits pull and they push. If the devil can't draw you into being like that other person is, he'll cause you to counter-react against it in a carnal way, and either one of them are wrong. Either one of them are the action of the same devil. The Lord wants us to pray down grace. Pray down grace. Pray down grace. The Lord has given you, more than likely, the Lord has given you somebody that will bring your weakness to the surface and give you a chance to do something about it. And if you don't, you will increase in what you are. Somebody said, the older we get, the more like ourselves we become. You know, if you don't want to be that way, the only way is the grace of God. Now, I love my dad, and he's a fine man, and I appreciate him, but he was a proud man before he got saved. He raised me not to ever take a handout from anybody. And there is some merit in that, but there's some pride in it, too. You understand what I'm saying? And that's our natural disposition. My people for generations have had that. If I don't do something about it, that's the kind of man I'm going to be. Severe. Hold you at a distance. I need the grace of God. The Lord let me know he wanted me to be open to his people, where people could touch me in my heart. It isn't natural. I don't feel that way. You got some things like that too. The thing that makes us sweet and valuable and precious going down the journey is the grace of God. How sad it'd be to live our life and miss the chance that the Lord gave us to rise above ourselves. How sad it'd be every time the Lord came by to deal with us, to send something that ought to send us to our knees. Instead, we get angry and we blame somebody else, and we allow the walls through the years to grow thicker and higher between us until we polarize into separate camps. And the sweetness that God really intended to be in marriage is lost somewhere along the way. And the children feel it. And the church feels it. You can't hide it. The community feels it. And it all goes back to one simple thing. Just well admit it. You got hurt or disappointed, and you didn't pray down grace to win the victory over it. Some things you can pray down grace one time and have the Lord flood your soul. And that's it. Just go on. Some things I find in my life, maybe you have better victory than I, but I find I have to pray down grace over and over and over. But guess what? It's new every morning. It's like a river. It never runs out. You wouldn't like me. You probably wouldn't like, probably not anybody in this room would like me if you knew me without the grace of God. And I wouldn't want you to know me that way. Be an ugly person. Grace. Thank God for grace. Makes all the difference. Folks, the Lord is calling by His Spirit for more than being willing to sit here and listen to something like this for 30 or 45 minutes. He wants us to look at ourselves and see and admit the truth where we really are. Be willing to do something about it. Come to the altar if you need to. Be willing to acknowledge I've got bitterness and resentment in my heart. I've been blaming my companion. It's my fault because there's nothing I can do that will make my companion be what I want him to be. All I can change is me. And something happened to me as a consequence of living with his companion that's not right. And I need to pray down grace. I need to forgive. I need to forgive. I dare say every one of us who are involved in interpersonal relationships with one another, and that's all of us, have some of this temptation somewhere along the way. Oh, folks, let me recommend to you the wonderful grace of God. It is not necessary to be cheated out of what heaven has to offer us. There is a way that we can be sweet. I mentioned Brother Ora Young. I mentioned Brother Trimble in California. Now, he had a situation. His wife treated him so badly, she'd sell his things while he was away. She would find ways to be mean to him, and Brother Trimble would come back and testify to the grace of God that kept him through it all. Brother Jim White has gone to his reward now. Brother Jim White, as we probably most of us know, was a paratrooper during the Second World War, and he came home hard. Married man, he mistreated his wife until he got saved. It alienated her. She didn't want anything to do with him. She didn't want anything to do with the church. But it was only one for him. He prayed down grace 30 years. He prayed down grace. He ministered to her. When she got old, she was in a wheelchair. She couldn't do any more for herself. And he would go and visit her. No, here's others here can tell the story better than I. He'd go and visit her and do everything. In the end, he won. Life's short, folks. It's more than the pleasures of youth. It's short. Eternity's forever. He broke her heart. She really believed that he was a changed man. Not the same Jim White who came home from the army. She got saved. She got willing for the saints to come and visit her and enjoyed services with him. Salvation, working through him, reached her. I like to refer to Brother Bob Mickelson. I had a chance to sit down and visit with him when he was close to the end of his journey. His wife, he was not Brother Jim White. I don't suppose he ever treated his wife like Brother Jim treated his. And he was a practicing Jew. But he got saved. He found the Lord. Brother Bob Mickelson lived for the Lord throughout a lot of his lifetime. And he had a wife confined in a wheelchair, most of the time in a care center. Very bitter and resentful against him. Sarcastic. She would curse him out. She wouldn't. I can't say she'd curse him out. I don't know that. She was sarcastic and abusive and would reject all of his ways of trying to reach to her. And he was troubled about it. He would put in prayer requests, but he never stopped loving her. And he never stopped praying down grace to forgive her. And you know, it's going to end the same as all these other stories I've told you. In the end, Brother Mickelson's wife melted. Because love is a more powerful weapon than hate. Love will do things that nothing else can do. He prayed down grace every day, and he never retaliated, and he never fought her, and he never acted resentful of it that I know of. He told me that he didn't, and he won her, and she got saved. Life isn't always ideal. Life isn't always about enjoying ourselves here. Life is about living with the grace of God to go to heaven. But let me say this, life is about enjoying ourselves here. You can enjoy yourself and not enjoy yourself at the same time. You live the Lord's way and your circumstances may be hard and disadvantaged, but there'll be something sweet and precious in your soul. Take it with you, folks. We can have it. Thank God for grace. The Lord wants to give us victory over ourselves. And I say we can have happy marriages. We can have good relationships with our children. You talk the Lord's way and He'll bless what you're doing. He'll work for you when you can't work for yourself. He'll make you equipped to face heartache and disappointment and things of that sort. He'll give you grace. You understand me? This is more than just words. Brother Hargrave used to say, this is a shot across the bow. You know, when the ship's trying to get away and the Navy's chasing them down, and fire one across the bow, and that means the next one hits the engine room. Well, I got to work on this myself. The Lord wants me to be more diligent in the way I treat my wife. There's no use trying to go through life making Roberta a better person. You know, she treat me better, I treat her better. That's a dead-end road for any of us. The Lord wants me, and He wants you to work on the only one we can control, which is ourselves. Because if you don't, as the years go by, the corrosion sets in. And the distance goes like this. Don't look at what could have been. Look at what is. This is a choice we made. This is what the Lord wants us to do now. Take this home, this marriage we've got, by God's grace, make the very best of it that we can do. How do you know when you're not? When you're retaliatory? When you're bitter? When there's a base of anger somewhere down there inside you that's unresolved, that is a sure proof of the lack of the grace of God. He'll resolve it for you if you let Him. Don't blame somebody else. Humble yourself. Come and talk to the Lord, because it will astonish you how much the Lord will take your part and make things better when you stop trying to resist it yourself. Follow the Lord's way. It's safe. It's helpful. He'll go with us. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this morning.